We had a great Sunday last week. I always like Connect Sundays. It's a great time to be together with church family. I am looking forward to jumping back into our study of 1 Kings. If you're here for the first time, welcome to NC Church. We're so glad you're here, and we are in our study of 1 Kings, learning a lot. We've only made it through 2.5 chapters so far, and we've been here for 8 weeks. And so we're going to keep moving. God has something to challenge us with today. Before we get into it, I want to just reference back to something we talked about last week, because I want to just add another layer to it. The week before last, we saw how God came to Solomon and made this incredible offer. He says, Solomon, ask what I shall give you, meaning, what do you want from me? And the implication there is, ask me what you want and I'll give it to you. That's the power of that offer to Solomon, which is remarkable to me. Just at face value, that's remarkable to me, that God would offer him whatever he wanted. Now, the thing that's implied here that's really not necessarily seen in the language, but understand where Solomon is. Solomon is the newly appointed king. He's just getting started. He's a young guy. He's in his late teens, early 20s. He has assumed the throne of Israel. He's cleaned house. The enemies are gone for now. And he's just getting started. And so God is making that offer, ask what I shall give you. He's making that offer against the backdrop of a newly minted kingship. And that's important. I didn't bring it up the last time we talked, but I want to make sure I highlight it this morning before we move into our study. That's important because it gives us context for the offer. Essentially, what God was doing is, Solomon, you're the new king, and as you begin to rule my people, what do you need the most? You don't get three wishes, you get one. Right, we all know, we've all heard of the genie in the bottle. You get three wishes. I mean, that would be a lot of pressure as it is. Now, God's no genie in the bottle, but he offers Solomon one request, the pressure. But what God is essentially asking Solomon is, what do you need from me the most as you begin to rule? Now, there was, I'm sure, many options running through Solomon's mind, right? What would you need if you had just taken reign of Israel, the nation of Israel? What would you need if you had just become king or queen? The list is endless. God is pleased with Solomon's response. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask even for the lives of his enemies or victory. He asked for wisdom. Solomon, what do you need as you begin to rule? You've got this one request. What do you need? God, give me wisdom and discernment. And that what it does for us in that question, that offer from the Lord, it's not in this big, broad, general sense, what do you need from me? It's very narrow, actually. It's very narrow for each one of us. And I'll illustrate it to you this way. What are you going through right now in your life? Like right now, what's going on? Is it the collectors at your doorstep? Did you lose your job? Are you going through health issues? Are you struggling in your marriage? What are you going through right now? And what do you need from the Lord right now? That's how narrow that offer is. It's not just a broad what do you need. It's a very narrow what do you need. Solomon, as you become king and as you take on this responsibility and as you step out and lead my people, what do you need to do that? Again, church, you need to understand that God makes you the same offer. Where are you right now and what do you need from him? Now, that's going to be different for everybody. Across the board, there's, 150, 200 people in this room right now. There we're going to have 150, 200 different answers as to what they need from the Lord. But how many are glad he's a personal God? And he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what you're going through. Now, we understood as we talked the other week that there is this universal need for all of God's people, and that is the need for wisdom from above. We need wisdom from the Lord. And so for all the requests that we make before the Lord, understand He knows exactly where you are. He knows ultimately what you need. Do you? And will you have the courage to ask Him for it? We believe here at NC Church that we serve a God that answers prayer. Amen? Today we're going to look at another famous story of Solomon. We're going to see what a king, two prostitutes, and a baby have to teach us this morning. King, two prostitutes, and a baby. And I will tell you that we will see highlighted to us our point for today. Our point is this. Can we put it up there? You can't hide for long. Life has a way of exposing the contents of your heart. You can't hide for long. Life has a way of exposing the contents of your heart. We'll see how this plays out in the story of these two women, the king and this little baby. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 through 28, and then we're going to pray and jump in. It says, "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one said, 'Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not my child that I had born.' The other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this son is this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today as we study your word, a wild story. But Father, you have something to teach us. You always do. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we look into your word, as we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, to your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would shape us. I pray that we would look a little bit more like Jesus when we leave this place than we did when we arrived, all for the glory of the Father, in your precious name. We all said, amen. What a crazy story. Two prostitutes, a baby, before the king. Sadly, the case involves a dead infant of only a few days. Now, I've always heard this preached with, you have the ultimate hero, which is Solomon and his wisdom, but you have these two women, and the villain among the two is the woman who obviously lost her son and now demands that the living child be divided. She becomes the villain in the story. But I want to illustrate something to us, because if we just go down that road, she's the villain, we miss it a very important part of the story. Can you imagine the pain and the grief that this mother felt when she rose in the morning to find her son dead in the bed with her? She would later become the villain, but can you imagine the grief of this woman when she finds her dead son? And what makes matters worse is that she likely laid on him in the night and he smothered because of her. It's a sad story, painful story. You know, dads grieve when they lose a child. There's undoubtedly brokenness in a father, but I can't imagine a mother's heart at losing a child. So I just want to emphasize, because we're going to bring this back around, we're going to understand why this is important. We cannot miss the grief of this mother that drives her to this place. This whole story before the king begins in a place of deep, deep sorrow and loss and pain. At the outset, you can imagine the nail-biting nature of this whole story for two reasons. One, prostitution was illegal in Israel. It broke God's law, and so it broke the law of the land. You couldn't be a prostitute in the kingdom. Now, were there prostitutes? Yeah. But it was not allowed. Clearly there were, but it was not allowed. And so for them to seek an audience with the king meant taking their lives into their own hands, because they deserved justice for the way they were providing for themselves. Prostitution was illegal in Israel. And so these women are acting, they're doing this thing. It's dangerous, it's desperate, but they need to go to the king because they need justice. They're fighting over the living son. And so that's one aspect that makes this a very tense, high-pressure situation. Secondly, you have this poor little dead baby. Now, both of these ladies are claiming that the dead baby is not theirs and the living son is theirs. And so Solomon faces an impossible case. There are no witnesses, no one willing to confirm or corroborate either one of the stories of either one of these two prostitutes. Can you imagine the pressure? You can understand the difficulty of Solomon's task, and even you can tell he's a little frustrated with it in what he says in verse 23. Look at verse 23. It says, "Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.'" What is the king to do? What is he supposed to do? What would you do? And you don't get to say, "Oh, I'd say bring a sword, divide the baby." You don't get to do that. How many have ever had fun with this with your kids? "It's mine, it's yours, it's mine, it's yours." Bring the knife, bring the scissors. We'll divide it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Solomon has this impossible case before him, and he needs the wisdom of the Lord. They acknowledge here that there's no one in the house when it happened. They're alone, they said. There was no one else there. This likely meant, because it was a brothel, this likely meant that there were no suitors or customers in the home when this tragedy occurred. There were no witnesses. These two ladies, their two babies, and one baby is dead. So what Solomon does next likely shocked and horrified the people gathered there. Now, there would have been people, counselors, military folks, just people who loved being in the presence of the king. There would have been people gathered before the king or around there in the room as Solomon is hearing this case. And so what he does next, no doubt shocked and even horrified people. He says in verse 24, "Bring me a sword." He's just heard the story of these two women. There's a dead baby involved. They're both claiming it's theirs. The king says, "Bring me a sword." That's his response. "Bring me a sword." And so a sword was brought before the king. Now understand the scene. They wouldn't have brought out a sword and handed it to the king. "Here, king, here you go. Solomon gets up and has a sword in his hand. He would have likely had a captain, sergeant at arms, someone standing before the throne with the sword ready to do justice on behalf of the king. And so a sword comes before the king at the king's command. Now, why in the world would Solomon ask for a sword? Now, we get the benefit, again, we get the benefit of seeing the whole story, but just imagine what the people in the room felt. Just imagine how all the oxygen is sucked out of that room in that moment. Bring me a sword. Imagine what the prostitutes felt. Again, prostitution was illegal among God's people. So is the king like, you say this, you say that, I'm tired of this, just kill them both. What was he going to do? You know, sometimes, blood test, not available, not available. What was Solomon to do? And again, they don't get the benefit of seeing this in a linear fashion. They don't get the beginning and end of the story. They're just watching this play out. I imagine the prostitutes were shaking in their boots. They had no idea what the king was going to do. And so as everyone sweats and looks with awe at what Solomon is doing, he continues. He says in verse 25, divide the living child in two. Divide the living child in two. Give one half to one woman and one half to the other. Can you hear it? The collective gasp in the room. This is a living child. This is an innocent baby. The king has just instructed that he be drawn asunder, sawn asunder, cut in two, distributed among the arguing parties. Awful! How cruel, How cruel for the king to order this. Was that in some people's mind? How could he do this? I mean, kill the ladies, keep the baby alive. Like, why would he do this? Can you imagine the variety of thoughts, people trying to get ahead of it, trying to figure it out? How cruel for the king to command that this innocent child be cut in two. The wisdom of the king could not be seen at this point in the story. This is an important reminder for us. This is not the point of today's talk, but I don't want to waste this opportunity to highlight something to you. How many have ever been angered by God's actions only to see his genius later? The people in this story are no doubt shocked and horrified at the actions and commands of the king. Now, in a moment, they're going to witness his genius. Oh, I get it. Have you ever had that experience with God? God, why are you doing this to me? Why would you do this to them? And you get down the road, you get later on in life, you reflect on your life, and you're like, oh, you are a genius. I get it, Lord. I should have trusted you the whole time. You never get the benefit of seeing the genius of God in the moment. It's always in hindsight that you see his genius. And how important that reminder is that as we're going through things, just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. You might be in pain this morning. You might be dealing with marriage issues this morning. You might have lost your job this week. Church, what we all have to learn to do is, God, I don't understand why this happened. I don't like it. I don't like the way it feels, but I know you're a whole lot smarter than me. Help me to trust you. Because I know, Lord, I know I'm going to look back at this period of my life. I know I'm going to look back at the season of my life, and I'm going to go, my God is a genius. It's an important reminder for us today. Our God is a genius, church. He is an amazing God. And so people are observing this carry out before their very eyes. King Solomon says, cut the living baby in two. And now watch as his genius is revealed in verse 26. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And in this verse, the heart of each woman is revealed. One acting out of love for her son, the other acting out of jealousy and bitterness. Look at the difference. Both have heard the same command, divide the child. One woman, to the detriment of her own happiness and future, says, give my son to her. Now just, again, we can kind of go quickly past these things and lose the nuance of the story. This woman, at the expense of her happiness and future, has just said, give my son to this lying, cruel woman. I'd rather him be hers than dead. Ladies, can you imagine? She has just surrendered the rights of her son to this woman who has caused all this pain, endangered her life by bringing her before the king. She has just said, please, king, do not harm the child. Give her the boy instead. In contrast to that, you see the other woman who's just like, you know what? Neither one of us will have the child. Divide him. Cut the child in two. One woman begging that the child would be spared and given to the other woman. The other woman begs for what she thinks is fair. If I can't have a child, neither should you. Now, if I may, is that not the world we live in right now? If I can't have it, you shouldn't have it. And if I don't have it, someone should take it from you and give it to me. That's exactly, we are living in the world of this other woman right now. If I don't have what you have, it's not fair, and I should have it at any cost. It's sad, really. You see the sad state of this other woman, and to see that reflected on a global scale in our world is sad. Is a sad story, indeed. We should guard our hearts against being that way. Amen, church? Look at verse 27. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And so the wisdom of Solomon is becoming clearer and clearer. The love in the heart of the true mother has emerged. The love of the true mother has emerged as self-sacrifice, selflessness, years, decades, a lifetime of pain without her son. Her love has emerged at the cost of herself. It was a price she was willing to pay if it meant her child would live. Now, the bitterness in the heart of the other woman was revealed as indifference toward the child and his mother. I don't care. If I can't, you won't. She's cruel and heartless. She doesn't care about anyone else but herself. It's a sad story. Each of these women acted according to their own heart. Each of these women acted according to their own heart. Let's finish up the chapter and then revisit this idea. Verse 28, it says, and all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. It was a wise move for Solomon. Now again, Solomon is young at this point in his life. I can't imagine being in late teen, early 20s, and having this kind of wisdom. This is something that God has given him. You know, it kind of feels like a strange place for this story to fall. You have Solomon asking for wisdom, and then there's these two prostitutes standing before him. But it's obvious what the author is doing. He has asked God for wisdom, and now look at the wisdom of God on display. Strange story, but look at the wisdom of God on display. And so, you know, we remember 2 weeks ago we talked about how Solomon asks God for wisdom, and God says, I'm going to grant you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you all the things you didn't ask for also. But he said, of wisdom and discernment, there has never been anyone like you, Solomon, nor would there ever be. And so you begin to see this wisdom of God on display, and the people are in awe of God's wisdom in Solomon. Notice they're not in awe of Solomon. It says they're in awe of the king, but it says because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. And so they're in awe of the wisdom of God being in this man. There's something else going on here. They perceive there's something else going on here. He is a vessel. The king is a vessel. And so they're in awe of what God has done. All right, these two prostitutes, these women, these mothers, have a lot to teach us this morning. You know, again, we cannot ignore the pain of the woman who lost her child. I can't even begin to comprehend the depth of her grief. Unbearable. Sadly, she allowed that grief to become bitterness. She allowed that grief to produce jealousy, to make her indifferent toward the pain of others. The grief was real, and we cannot ignore that the grief was real. It's what she allowed the grief to produce in her life that is the point we must focus on. Because this can happen to us. How many have ever experienced deep grief? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced deep grief. We have people in this place that have lost children. There's no grief like that, right? What has that grief produced in your life? Now, there is one of two things that can happen. God can produce strength, trust, faith, or that grief can produce bitterness and jealousy in our lives. It just depends on how you allow the Lord to lead you through it. We cannot ignore the grief of this woman, but this grief produced many painful things in her life. She becomes so bitter that she relishes even the thought of someone else experiencing the same pain that she has experienced. As they say, misery loves what? Another phrase I've heard, my wife reminded me of it this morning, is hurt people hurt people. That's where this lady is. It's because of the grief in her life that she was not able to process appropriately. And if we're not careful, that pain that we've experienced can become bitterness and jealousy. It can lead us to do things and be someone we never thought possible. We can turn into ugly, enraged, indifferent, menacing, malicious people. Yes, we're sons and daughters of God, but what has the pressure of life produced in us? Have we followed the Lord through it? Have we let Him work in our hearts? Or have we allowed the flesh to have its way? Are we angry people, malicious people, spiteful people? It can happen for the believer just as easily as it can happen in the world. And so we must guard our hearts. The reality is we can keep things like that hidden for some time. But eventually, as our point states, eventually life will reveal the contents of your heart. And so for this other woman, that bitterness was revealed in her malevolence toward this other woman and this little child. But on the other hand, we see this other woman, how out of great love, sacrificing her own happiness to spare her child. And so life, the pressure of life, the anguish of the situation produced and revealed in her great love for her child. And so She steps out at the cost of herself to spare her child, and the king has wisdom to see it. And so today, as we reflect on this powerful moment in Solomon's story, we ask ourselves, are you ready? Here's the question. What is life revealing about your heart right now? What is life revealing about your heart right now? Is it love? Is it humility? Is it selflessness? Or is it pain that has been shaped into something God never intended for you? Think of the pressure being applied in your life right now. Everybody's going through something. Now, if you have the blessing of being in a season of peace, God bless you. Enjoy it. But most every person in this place is going through something. We're dealing with something. Pastor, how do you know that? Oh, because you're human. I'm human. We go through stuff. We've got stuff going on. It's not peaches and cream every day of our lives. Like, we've surrendered that idea, right? Right? Jesus doesn't produce peaches and cream in our life every day. It's not rainbows and lollipops. Life is hard. The life of faith is hard. We experience loss and pain just like everyone else, regardless of our faith. But we process the pain differently. We process the offense differently. We must. Or we turn into the other woman. What pressure are you in right now? And what is your response to that pressure revealing about your heart? Are you in a season where you have to blindly trust the Lord? Or are you overcome with doubt that reveals something about you? It reveals that your heart is full of doubt. Are you facing a situation in your life where you are tempted to be overcome by fear, and suddenly you're in this place where you are acting and making decisions and responding out of fear, and you feel lost in the situation? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And suddenly you've lost sight of God. That means your heart is full of fear. You understand, church? Are you someone who is quick to respond spitefully and angrily to a scenario? What does that tell you about you? It tells you that your heart is full of anger. And no matter how hard you work to keep it concealed, eventually life will reveal it. As we see in the case of these two women. Eventually life will reveal it. Will you have the wisdom to see it as the king had the wisdom to see it in these two women? Moreover, will you have the courage to admit it and ask God for his help? How many know we need God's help this morning? We need God's help every day. You know, in this way, life's pressures are a gift. I say, Pastor, how in the world can life's pressures be a gift? Well, number one, it reminds us of our desperate need for the Savior's work in our hearts. Because if you're anything like me, you're not responding to the pressure of life every day with perfect holiness. Like, I get it right some days and I get it wrong some days. How many have had good days? Have you ever had a good day? Raise your hand. Good days, right where you went in. Now, how many have ever had bad days? Yeah. So we're all on the same page here. We've had moments where we're winning spiritually. We've had moments where we're just like, Lord, I'm coming apart here. I don't even recognize myself in this moment. So it reminds us, the pressures of life remind us of our desperate need for the Savior's work in our hearts. Secondly, it's a gift because it reminds us of his grace towards us, knowing that despite our flaws, he loves us still. Now, I've had moments, as I'm sure you have, where it's like yeah, I was not a kingdom son just then, Lord. I was not, that was not, like they could not see Jesus in me. Forgive me. I'm so grateful that you love me despite what just happened. And so these difficult seasons, the pressure we feel, whether we're responding appropriately or inappropriately, it should always remind us of how much we need Jesus, and secondly, how much he's given us. All right, and so they serve as a gift for us, but they also serve as an opportunity to grow, as every opportunity, every pressure in life, every difficulty in life offers us the opportunity to grow. And so I tell you this morning, we don't have to wait for some dramatic moment to expose what's within. Instead, we can live and invite the Holy Spirit to search us, to shape us. If needed, soften us. Church, I get it. You know, life can harden you really quick. Life can harden you very quickly. And this is one of those, you know, of all the disciplines we have as believers, this has to be on the list. Lord, keep me soft. Because life has a way of making you hard. And you might mistake that for strength. Being hard and cold is not strength. We need hearts that are soft before the Lord. Amen? You've got to keep telling the Lord that. And you've got to be reminded that you're always at risk for that. So God, help my heart to remain soft and pliable before you. Oh, I need you to keep my heart soft. The truth is, wisdom isn't just knowing what to say or do, as many of us do. It's seeing clearly through grief, through offense, through complexity, to the heart of the matter. And when we surrender our heart to the Lord, right, God's wisdom in us shines through, and people can see it. And they can also see when God's wisdom is lacking. And so I want to represent him more every day. Amen? That's why I pray, Lord, let us look more like you when we leave this place than we did when we arrived. And that should be our prayer every day, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Amen? Would you stand with me, church? Let's pray. If I could have the elders come forward and just prepare to minister in prayer. Again, if you need prayer, please come forward and let the elders minister to you. We believe in prayer, and we want to stand with you and agree with you. If you need counsel, they're available to you as well. Would you bow your heads with me, church? Heavenly Father, we desperately need you. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have promised to be with us, to go with us. You've promised not to abandon us. Father, we're so grateful for your faithfulness. We're so grateful that you are with us despite our flaws, that you love us despite our failures. You're so patient, Lord. Father, we're grateful for this story in Scripture. We're thankful for the challenge not to allow our hearts to become cold and hard, bitter and jealous. Father, we see such a contrast between these two women. God, we certainly want to be more aligned with the woman responding out of great love for her child. Father, in the world around us, Lord, we want to respond to the pressures of this world out of your great love in us for the lost, for the dying. God, forgive us for moments when we have forgotten ourselves and acted out of selfish ambition. Let the flesh shine more than we should have. Father, help us each and every day to look more and more like Jesus. And God, as we are undoubtedly facing our own pressures, God, help us to respond as kingdom sons and daughters, full of the love of God, full of wisdom from above. Father, I pray that people around us, perhaps people at work or at the hospital or the grocery store, wherever we are, that God, that people would recognize you in us. Not that we are special in ourselves, but that you are at work in us, that the living God is available to the people in our families, our church, our community, certainly our country. Father, thank you so much for the faithful work you're doing in each one of our lives. God, we praise you for the good. We know that you are the good in us. We recognize that all that we have is provided by you. We thank you for it this morning. Go with us, Father. Bless our path and our work this week. Bless our families. And give us the strength to live for you. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week. Enjoy the sunshine. Again, if you need prayer, come forward. Let the elders minister to you.